One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived was Dwight Moody. How many of you have heard of Dwight Moody? And what he did, he went through all the Bible and he counted how many times the second coming of Christ was actually mentioned in the Bible. And he found out it was mentioned 2,500 times in the Bible. Did you get that? All about the second coming of Christ. And so we're going to review some of these truths, and we're going to look at them. And in last night's topic, we talked about that we are living in the end of time, that we today, according to Bible history, we're living in the last years, the last months, the last days. It could be any time. Christ can decide to come any day now. That's according to Bible prophecy. Okay, and so we are reminded about all these promises. And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. What book did I say? Isaiah. And I want to help some of you who may not be as familiar with your Bibles as you want to be. Don't fear. In the front of your Bible, you will find there's an index that gives you an alphabetical list of the Bible books. You got that? And so if I call a name like Isaiah, all you got to do is go to the front and I will tell you whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You look it up the Old Testament and you look on the I, and where you find Isaiah, and you'll find the page number. That's one of the quickest way to find books of the Bible. Okay? All right, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says there, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This is God speaking, and God is the only person that can say this. He's saying he knows everything. God is saying that he knows what will happen before it will happen. God is saying that he can actually predict and tell us what is going to happen. Okay? Now, for us to understand about Jesus' second coming, if he's going to come the second time, that means he came the first time. Isn't that right? And so let's just talk about that for a little bit. When Jesus Christ came the very first time, do you know that there are so many Bible texts that predicted his first coming? I mean, over and over again, he was told, he sent prophets, God sent prophets to predict the exact year that Jesus Christ was born. But do you know that most of God's people in those days missed it completely? They did not even know that Jesus Christ was coming the first time. Not even the religious rulers knew. Okay? They missed it. They missed it so much that we're told that they were involved and they were responsible for even crucifying the Messiah that they were looking for. The Messiah that every single Jew was hoping for. Do you know that for every Jew to have a male firstborn was something great for Jews, because they thought this could be the Messiah. And so whenever the firstborn was a male, they were excited about it. It was something that they were all looking forward to, the Messiah to come, and they missed it completely for two reasons. How many reasons? Two reasons. The first reason is that a few were reading their Bibles. Few were understanding their Bibles. Do you know that when Jesus Christ came the first time, that they had a Bible? Their Bible is what we call our Old Testament. That was the Bible they used. And in that were all the prophecies and all the things that Jesus, that God prophesied about Christ coming. So if you don't read it, guess what? You're not going to understand it. Do you think the same is true today? People are not reading their Bibles. They're relying on what people are saying. The second reason why many people failed to recognize Jesus Christ and to look for Christ when he came was that the religious leaders of the day, they created false teachings about Jesus' first coming. They had theories and all kinds of philosophies about and teachings about Christ coming the first time. They said, you know what? The Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to overthrow the Romans. They're going to take away the yoke of the Romans are placing on us, and all the persecutions and all the things that they're doing. The Messiah is going to come and free us from the Romans. And that was not the purpose of Jesus coming. Some of them read the text, but the religious leaders, they took the text out of context, meaning they gave it its own interpretation. In the book of Matthew, what book did I say? Matthew, when Jesus Christ talked about the different signs about his second coming, one of the first things that he says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, turn to that, everybody, Matthew 24 and verse 4, one of the very first things that he says, take heed that no man do what? Deceive you. Because he knew that there will be people who will go around deceiving other people about the second coming of Christ, just like they did in with the first coming. Okay? So you have to understand that we have got to search the scriptures and really know for ourselves. Do you realize that for every scripture in the Old Testament that talks about Christ's first coming, there are 8 scriptures in the New Testament that talks about his second coming? Are you with me? Are you with me? In other words, Jesus Christ says, they messed up on my first coming. I'm going to give them 8 times more scriptures so that they can get it the second time. Come on and say amen. All right. We don't want to be a generation that miss out and lose out on Christ's second coming. Now, one of the great things that helps us to understand the second coming of Christ is in the book of Daniel. Turn there with me to Daniel chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to be referring back to this particular text over and over again in the very course of our study. So for you to understand what we're going to be talking about tomorrow, because tomorrow I'm telling you what we're going to talk about from the Bible is going to blow your mind. You think tonight's subject is powerful. You wait till tomorrow. Okay, when we talk about the Antichrist, when we talk about the deceptions that are coming upon the face, and it's already here, you just don't want to miss it. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 2, we find that Daniel is now in an ancient kingdom called Babylon. An ancient kingdom called Babylon, a great kingdom, one of the most powerful kingdoms in the then world. As a matter of fact, they were the superpower of the day. Just like America is the superpower of all the world powers today, Babylon was the superpower. And Babylon had a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh my goodness, he was a powerful king. He was a ruler. And so Daniel was in his kingdom, and this great king had a dream. It's one of those dreams where he tossed and turned, and one of those dreams where he was just restless all night, and he was just puzzled and about this dream, and he woke up out of this dream, and he knew it was a troubling dream, but he could not remember what he dreamt. You read that in Daniel chapter 2, and you'll see that. And he said, this is a troubling dream. I'm the king. I'm the most powerful man in the universe, in the world. And he could not remember the dream. So what he did, he called all his wise men and all his magicians and says, you know, you guys are going to help me to know what I dreamt last night. And they says, "Oh king, tell us what you dreamt and we'll interpret what you dreamt." And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "You know what? I don't remember what I dreamt. I want you guys to tell me what I dreamt so that I can remember." And they says, "No, king, you tell us what you dreamt. We'll tell you what it means." And they were going back and forth. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "You know what? I pay you guys to tell me these things. And you guys have been fooling me all the time. And if you can't tell me this dream and what I dreamt and what it means, I'm going to have all of you killed." And that was the plan. And so the word went out to the other magicians and other wise men. And Daniel was one of the wise men. But Daniel was different from these other wise men. Daniel was a wise man that believed in God. You see, when the king Nebuchadnezzar captured the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, they took the wise men of Judah and took them to Babylon. And Daniel was one of them. But Daniel was a person that believed in God. He was a person that would follow God. These magicians, they believed in other gods, and their predictions hardly came true. And the same is true today. A lot of people go to palm readers, and they go to soothsayers, and people who, you know, have these crystal balls trying to predict the future. And you know how much time, how many times they're right? They have an 11% accuracy rate. I can guarantee that most of us can do better than that. Come on and say amen. But when you follow God and in God's word and you predict what God's word says, it has a 100% accuracy rate. Amen? And so the word got to Daniel, and Daniel says, "Oh my goodness." And so he says, "You know what? I need permission to go to the king." Daniel went to the king, and you can read all about this in Daniel chapter 2. I'm describing it for you. He went into the king, and he says, "Oh king, live forever." And he says, "You know what? I want you to give me a little time. Just give me a little time, king, and I will tell you the what you dreamt, and I'll even tell you what it meant." Can you say amen? And so here we are with Daniel. And what happened is Daniel, you read it in the Bible, he called his friends who believed in God, and they had a little prayer meeting that night. And they prayed to God. And it says, "God, you know everything," like we read in the book of Isaiah. "You know the end from the beginning. You can read the hearts and the secret things in man's heart." And he says, "Reveal to us and tell us what the dream is." And guess what? That very night, Daniel dreamt the exact dream what the king dreamt. Isn't that amazing? The exact dream. And God gave him the interpretation. And so Daniel now goes before the king, and we can read about it. And let's go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 26. All right, we'll pick up the story there, verse 26. And the king said to Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, it says, "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was, he was given a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. He says, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, "The secret which the king has demanded," he says, "cannot even the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show the king?" You know, Daniel was having just a little bit of fun here, wasn't he? Amen. And he said, and so, you know, verse 28, Daniel, he does not take credit for the dream. He says in verse 28, "There is what, everybody? There is a God in heaven." And the prophecies that we are talking about in this prophecy series is not coming from any man, is not coming from any church, it's coming from the Word of God. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the, what days, everybody? What days? the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. As for me, O king, your thoughts came into my mind upon my bed. Your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, and what should come to pass hereafter. Did you get that? He was the most powerful man in the world, and God gave him a dream as to what the future was going to be. So don't you ever think that these heads of states, even though they may not be proclaimed Christians, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. Did you get that? But yet God revealed to him what the future was going to be. So don't look at these pagan or these non-Christian kings and think for any 1 minute, or these presidents or prime ministers that's alive today, and think, oh, they're all going to hell. Oh, they're, you know, just criticize them. They are important to God. Why? Because they are rulers. They're leading nations. And don't you ever think that when they go to sleep out, some way or some form of fashion, God speaks to them to give them an opportunity to lead their country the right way. That's why we ought to pray for our leaders, our world leaders. Can you say amen? And then Daniel says, and it is God that will reveal the secrets made known to you, what shall come to pass. Isn't that powerful? Powerful. Go down there to verse 31. Verse 31, and he says, you, O king, you saw and behold, what everybody? A great image. You saw a great image, and on the screen you'll see a depiction of what somebody, you know, just drew and thought what this image was like. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, it stood before you. Are you reading that? And it says, and the form thereof was terrible, and this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part A. What a dream. And then it says, you saw all of this until a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image, where everybody? Upon the feet, where that were of iron and of clay, and broke them to pieces. It says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them all away, just like dust, and there was no place found for them. Check this out. He says, and the stone that smote the image became what, everybody? A great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Awesome. Now, if you dreamt a dream like that, what does it mean? You know, people are into all interpreting dreams and all that, you know. I heard people say, you know what, if you dream about a fish, you ever heard that one? What happens? I mean, somebody is pregnant. If you dream about a wedding, what does it mean? Somebody not going to die is dead. I mean, people have all these different interpretations. And here we have a dream that the powerful, most powerful person in the then world dreamt, and now Daniel told him exactly what he dreamt. What does that tell me, brothers and sisters? It tells me that God, we can rely on God to tell us what the future is going to be. Amen? Powerful. Go now to verse 37. Verse 37. And here, in verse 37 and in verse 38, Daniel says, thou, O king, art king of kings. All right? And you notice here, it's a small K, king, not a capital K. Only Jesus is the capital K, king of kings. Can you say amen? But Daniel recognized him as the most powerful person in the then known world. He says, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Who made Obama president? God. Is that right? Every single head of state is God that put them there, and it's God that takes them down. Okay? They don't have to be a Christian for God to put them there. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts or animals of the field and the fowls of the heaven, he has given to you into your hand and has made you ruler of them all. And he says, you are the head of what, everybody? Gold. And that's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. And he told him that the gold head represents you, represents your kingdom. All right? And a lot of us, we read history. Right? How many of you read history? All right? You read history, and you can go back in history. Guess what? You can go back in history, and you can find out that Babylon truly was a world leader, was a powerful world leader. And you find out that it ruled from 605 BC to 539 BC. Okay? Before Christ was born, they counted the years backwards. All right? Well, they didn't count it backwards. We're the ones that went back and applied those dates. Okay? We went back, and anything before Christ, we made it BC, and after Christ, we made it AD. And they made a slight miscalculation because, you know, 1 AD or 0 is not when Christ was born. He was actually born in 4 AD. So, you know, men make little miscalculations. But the reason why you see the 605 to 539 is not a misprint. For BC, you count backwards. You got that? But Babylon was the head of gold, all right? And Babylon ruled from 605 to 539 BC. And then Daniel went to verse 39, and he said to the king, look at the first part of verse 39. He says, after you, the king, and your kingdom shall arise, what, everybody? Another kingdom inferior to you. All right? You got that? And if you read your history, you will find unequivocally that a kingdom that was actually inferior to Babylon, and you know, wish I had time to tell you all about it, but we may get into it at other seminars. But an inferior kingdom, and what kingdom was that? It was the kingdom of Persia. And just like silver is inferior to what? Gold. Persia was inferior to Babylon. But yet, Persia was able to conquer Babylon. And they conquered Babylon when they least expected it. They were having a ball. They were having a time. They were just reveling and drinking and getting drunk and doing all kinds of stuff. And that's when the Persians came and conquered them. All right? And then the second part of verse 39. What does it say? It says there that another kingdom after that, a third kingdom made of what? Brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. What kingdom conquered the Persians? It was Greece. Correct. Again, we're not making this up. All you got to do is go into your encyclopedia, go into your history books, and you will find it. It was the nation of Greece. Again, the same way that the brass or bronze is inferior to silver, which is inferior to gold, Greece was actually inferior. It was one of those countries that you didn't hear about as much. Again, through strategy and through these wise generals like Alexander the Great, Greece became a conquering nations. You got everybody? And then you go down to verse 40, and it says here, the fourth kingdom shall be what? Strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks into pieces and subdues all things, and iron that breaks all these things shall break in pieces and shall bruise. who knows what kingdom actually came after Greece, conquered Greece, and took all the territory that Greece occupied, took all the territory that Persia occupied, took all the territory that Babylon occupied. What country was that? It was the country of Rome. You see, the Bible is accurate. The Bible predicted these things before they actually happened. And that's why we can trust the Bible. That's why we can rely on the Bible 100%. And of course, as we see that Persia ruled from 539 to 331 BC, Greece ruled from 331 to 168 BC, Rome ruled from 168 BC all the way through to 476 AD. One that ruled the longest. You got that? And it was during that time that Jesus was born. Okay? Now I want us to notice that this fourth kingdom of Rome, it ruled for over 600 years, just the way the Bible predicted it. Now let's go to verses 41 and 42. Verses 41 and 42, it says here, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part what? Clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be what, everybody? Divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of what? Iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. Okay, verse 42, it says, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Isn't it amazing? One man, the most powerful man in the world back then, dreamt this dream. Powerful dream. Okay? Now, if you notice, Persia conquered Babylon. Greece conquered Persia. Rome conquered Greece. What nation conquered Rome? All right? Rome was not conquered by any nation. Okay? None. Matter of fact, it was a few barbarians from the north that came through and conquered Rome. And what happened after that? It was divided. The kingdom was totally divided. Now, how many toes does a normal person have? How many? Right, I was hoping that you would answer that. He has 10 toes, okay? And the Roman Empire was divided into 10 different parts, okay? It was divided into 10 different parts. And if you look at that, you'll see that the feet of iron and clay was divided, the whole... area of Europe was divided into 10 parts, and that happened in 476 AD, and it will last until the second coming of Jesus Christ. If that's exciting, everybody, say amen. That is so powerful. And when you look at these different 10 kingdoms that Europe was divided into, or 10 different parts, you will see that if I bring on this map, here they are. Okay, the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Suevi, the Visigoths, the Burgundians, the Alemanni, the Lombards, the Ostrogoths, the Heruli, and the Vandals. 10 different kingdoms. All this area was where Rome ruled. Okay, it was amazing. They took what the Babylonians, they were right. Where are we? The Babylonians were kind of over here, and they took everything, and then the folk, the Persians, were kind of in that area as well, and then Greece came from down here, and I mean, it, you know, and the Romans, where's Rome, right over here, and they took all of this, conquered all of this, but now their power was broken, right, and it was divided into 10 parts. Okay, now the Alemanni is what we call the Germans. The Burgundians is what we call the Swiss. The Franks is what we call the French. The Lombards is what we call the Italians. The Saxons are called the English. The Suevi are called the Portuguese. And the Visigoths are called the Spanish. All right? Heruli, Vandals, or Ostrogoths, and they are sometimes called just the Goths, they are no longer in existent. They are extinct. Okay? And so, again, here we have Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And we're going to explain some of that. We're going to get into that. Even though there were originally 10 different areas, they're only left with 7. And we're going to get into that. You don't want to miss. We're laying the foundation for tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow is going to be so powerful, you don't want to miss it. And then on Sunday, this whole weekend, we're laying the foundation to help you to understand and see for yourself what the future is going to be. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, that most of Christians do not know what you are knowing right now. To understand Daniel, to understand what we have just read, they go to different books that other people have written. The only problem is that every 10 years or every 5 years, they change the meaning. And you don't know what to believe. Now, who told you that the head of gold was Babylon? Who told you that? Who told you that the chest of silver was Persia? Come on, I can't hear you. The Bible. Who told you that the waist and the thighs were of bronze? Right, the Bible, that the legs, who told you what the legs were? The Bible. It was right there. But yet you find people who try to go and put all kinds of meaning to this. They said, oh, this is about the New World Order, this is about the Illuminati, and they will come with all these different books and all this different information. Stick to what the Bible says. It's simple. Stop confusing people. And people will do that today. It's amazing. The Bible is simple. What it meant back then, it still means today. Amen? Let's go to Daniel. Let's go to verse 43. It says there, whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves. You notice that? With the seed of men, but they shall not, what everybody? They shall not cleave one to another. All right? Here you have all these nations. In other words, they said they're going to mingle with the seed of men. What does that mean? That meant that one king will give his daughter to another king. And they will exchange. They will try to make alliances and treaties and so forth. They will try to do all these things, but they are not going to cleave one to another. Isn't that right? And all throughout history, you find individuals who try to accomplish this. As a matter of fact, you know, I was born in Europe, and if you go into Europe and different places in Europe, you will find a picture similar to the one we have on the screen right now. This is like a tapestry or some kind of large carpet, and what it is about all the kings and the queens of Europe throughout that period of time, and it shows how they tried to intermarry, how this king went with the daughter of another nations all throughout, but they tried, but they could not cleave one to another. They could not bring those different countries back together again. Why? Because the Bible says it cannot be done. If you believe that, say amen. And all throughout history, you found that there were different kings and different rulers. You had Charlemagne, and you had Napoleon, and you had even way down here, you had, who's this? Hitler, okay? Going around and conquering this nation and conquering that nation, trying to bring Europe under one leadership. And do you know one person who almost did it? Was Napoleon. I mean, he was going rapidly. He was uniting countries, and he was able to bring this several countries under his belt, and it was almost looking like he was going to do it. And one of the preachers of that particular day went to Napoleon, And he said to him, the Bible says that these countries will never ever cleave one to another. You are going to fail. And Napoleon was so angry, he almost took his sword and killed the preacher. And he was more determined to go and conquer Europe. And God looked down on Napoleon, just like he does on people who disregard his word. He looked down at him. You know how God stopped him? He just sent some snowflakes. Ha! Big Napoleon just sent some snowflakes until he was almost head deep in snow. Slowed him down. He decided to go another route. And there he went to England to try to conquer England. And there he was defeated in the Battle of Waterloo. You cannot play with God. If God says it, guess what? It is going to happen. God says that the feet of iron and clay shall not cleave one to another. And if you notice that there was no other earthly kingdom that overtook these kingdoms, let's go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 44. Is what we're reading exciting, church? Are you learning something tonight? Amen. It's all from the word of God. Okay, and we don't want to be like those who missed the first coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, all the then known, pretty much all the then known majority, I would say about 99%. What was that? What did I say? 12. Okay, thank you. Chapter 2. All right, all the people of the then known world. Majority, I'm about 99% of the people that call themselves God's people, they missed the predictions that God said about his first coming. We don't want to be like that. So take time, study your Bibles, and look, okay? I mean, I'm just sick and tired of people telling me, oh, I know it's the truth, but my pastor said, or my church don't believe that. Okay? Well, that and all those churches and all those pastors that goes against the word of God, if they don't follow God's word, guess what? What I found, you know what? In the end, you are either going to be taken or shaken. Okay? I want to be taken when Jesus Christ comes. How about you? Amen. So let's look at chapter 2 of Daniel. What verse did I say? All right. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Okay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up what, everybody? A kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, listen to this, and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. What it's saying, you will not find another kingdom that will destroy these earthly kingdoms, but that stone that we saw that was came and struck the image feet, that stone is none other than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ comes, that he will come with all his angels. The Revelation, he says he has thousands upon thousands upon 10,000 upon 10,000s. All right? All his angels shall come. We're told that one angel came one time to earth and wiped out 185,000 men, armed men, fighting men. One angel. Imagine when all of God's angels will come. I want to be there. How about you? I want to be ready when that time comes. As a matter of fact, you can go in the Bible and read a little bit about it. Let's not go now to the book of Revelation. In the New Testament, the very last book of the Bible. What book did I say? Revelation. And don't forget, everyone, I know I'm going very fast, and I know for some of you, this is the very first time you're hearing all of this. You're saying, man, I've been going to church for years. How come I don't understand this? How come this is the first time I'm reading this? Don't worry. We have the sermon in written form for you that we will hand it to you at the end of every service. And every single text, as a matter of fact, some texts I have to skip over just for time. Everything that I will say tonight, you can read it when you get home and look at it for yourself. Is that good? Amen. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And let's look at verses 1. It says here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. The very last book of the Bible. All right. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The "I" there is the prophet John. All right, John was a person that was given a lot of visions about the end time. And here he sees the new heaven and a new earth. He says, for the first heaven, that's this heaven, and the first earth, that's this earth, was what, everybody? Passed away, and there was no more sea. If there's no more sea, that means it's all lands, and you just have little streams and rivers here and there. But just have, you know, because the earth is about, what, 3/4 of water. All right? And it says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," not the old Jerusalem, but New Jerusalem, "coming down from God out of heaven. And it was so powerful, it was so brilliant, that John described it as a bride adorned for her husband." And in verse 3, it says here, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle," or the dwelling place of God, "is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Isn't that beautiful? But look at verse 4, "And God shall do what, everybody?" How many times have you cried at funerals? How many times have you stood there beside a hospital bed where your loved ones are dying and the life is just oozing out of them? The Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears. And it says here that there shall be no more what, everybody? Death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are what? Passed away. And it says in verse 5, "And he that sat on the throne," who do you think that is? Jesus Christ, "said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are what, everybody? They're true and they are faithful." I say amen, amen, and amen. Another text in the Bible, we read it last night, we're going to go right back to it, is the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. It's the New Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Then you have Mark, then you have Luke, then you have John. John, chapter 14, and verse 1. John, chapter 14, and verse 1. These truths are so exciting. I just tell you, I'm about to be ejected out of my shoes. This stuff is just so powerful. I love it. John 14, verse 1. Jesus Christ says, and he said these verses days before he died on the cross for you and me. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Don't believe in people. Don't believe in what people say and what churches say and what pastors say. Believe who in who, everybody? In God and God only. Because he says in verse 2 that in my Father's house there are what? Many, many, many mansions. Okay? "And if it were not so, I would have told you. I came to earth. I came to pay the price of your sin. And if anything was different, I would have made it known to you. And I'm about to give my life in sacrifice for your sins. And I'm what I'm telling you is the truth." That's what Jesus Christ is saying. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you see that in the last part of verse 2? Then it says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, what would I do? I will come again. I see my young people, they know the answer. I am coming back, because there's so young, many young people today that are not looking forward to Christ coming. And I'm so glad to see our young people there in near the front row, eager as a beaver, because they know God's word is true. And these are young people that are going to be ready, and they're going to be waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Come on and say amen. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm not going to stay up there. I'm going to come again. And he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful Bible truths. Okay? But we sit here and we're so excited about this and everything else, and we wonder, how in the world can anybody get this wrong? Turn to the book of Matthew. What book did I say? Right, three books of before the book of John. Let's go to that chapter again. Remember, what chapter was it that I say that had over 20 different prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world? Matthew 24. It's a book, a chapter you must read. If you haven't read this chapter yet, read the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 24. You got that? Matthew 24 and verse 24. What does Jesus Christ says? If your Bible is like mine, the words here are written in red. And if the words are written in red, that means who's saying it? It is Jesus Christ himself. And this is what he says in verse 24. He says to us, and what he says to us, there shall arise false Christ. Do you get that? I mean, who has a nerve to try to impersonate Jesus? False messiahs, false prophets, and shall show what? Great signs and wonders. You know, I tell you, people will tell me, oh, you need to come to my church. In my church, we got it rocking. In my church, we do this. In my church, we do that. The Bible says you may have great signs, you may have great wonders. That doesn't tell me that you're the true church, does it? Because false prophets and false messiahs and false Christ, they have all these great signs and great wonders. In so much, the Bible says that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But he says in verse 25, behold, I have told you, what everybody? Before. I've told you before. Let's take one more verse in verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert. What does he say? Don't go. Behold, he is in the what? Secret chambers. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Now, what is so amazing here is that in verse 26, the Bible says they will say two things. Number one, they will say that he is physically someplace, right? But number two, it would say it's not so much where he is, but it's a belief system that they're trying to get you to believe that he is in the secret chamber. And we're going to break that down, because there are so many people who will take these texts, these little texts, and they'll build all kind of false teachings on it that is not in the Bible. Remember, we talked about people like Jim Jones. How many people followed him into the desert? Hundreds, almost 1,000 people followed him into the desert. We talked about David Koresh. How many people followed him from different parts of the world to Waco, Texas? This stuff is real. Do you know that David Koresh actually went into my home church in London, England, and preached in that church? They had an evening program for the youth, and after the program, he got up and says, I want to say a few words. Can I be permitted to say a few words? And he went on and talked about all his teachings, and the hour got late and everything else, and people had different questions. And so they said, you know what? Let's go and let's maybe go to somebody's house and continue on the discussions. That's how he deceived people in my home church. And if you think that's something, guess what house they went to? My parents' home. My parents' home was a place where people went and gathered many times. They had many prayer meetings there, Friday night meetings. They had big luncheons there, Sabbath luncheons and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, and so they went to our house, and there he was in my house, proclaiming himself to be the Lamb of God. And people followed him from England, from different parts of Europe, from New York, from California, from the West Indies and the Caribbean, followed him to Waco, Texas. And now they're in their graves. If he says he's in the desert, what does he say? Don't go. But then it says he's in a secret chamber. We're gonna break that down, okay? Because that's what people are saying, that you know, there are these theories, and we're gonna really open it up tonight. Isn't this stuff exciting? Okay, because there are people who are saying that when Christ comes a second time, it's gonna be a secret. He's gonna come, and you know, they say that one person is gonna be taken, another is gonna be left behind. And how many of you have read or seen or heard about this movie or these books called Left Behind? I mean, it's so popular. It just swept over the United States and over all Europe and all over the world, this book Left Behind. And 95%, not of Muslims, not of Buddhists, but 95% of Christians believe this. And we're going to show you from the Bible that Christ, when he comes a second time, is not going to be a secret. It's not where you have to go listen to somebody and say, oh, he's over there. Oh, no, it's a secret. Come, you know, You better, when that movie comes on, turn it off. Okay? Turn it off. So that when the networks look and see, you know, oh, this house turned it off, that house turned it off, that house turned, I wonder why they turned off and changed channels when this movie came on. And if they ask, tell them, I'm looking forward to the real coming of Jesus Christ. Come on and say amen. So we want to see the coming of Christ. This coming of Christ, the Bible talks about it. And the Bible says that there are five facts about the coming of Christ. How many facts? There are five facts about the coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first one we want to look at is that it will be what, everybody? It will be literal. And we're going to prove it tonight from the Word of God. Are you ready? I said, are you ready? So let's turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And let's look at verse 9. Acts, chapter 1 and verse 9. I tell you, these truths are powerful. These truths is what keeps me grounded. These truths is what keeps me from going to the left or going to the right. If there's any place I'm going, it's going to be going up when Jesus Christ comes. Amen? I'm not going to let anybody turn my head around. I'm going to follow God and God only. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It says here, when he had spoken these things, if you look at the context, that's talking about Jesus. While they beheld, while they looked, he was what, everybody? He was what? Taken up. This is after Jesus Christ had died, rose from the grave, had walked around this earth for 40 days. Now he's leaving and he is taken up, going up into the sky. And the Bible says what? A cloud received him. Remember that, everybody. It says what? A cloud received him and out of their sight. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those were angels. And verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Why do you look so surprised? Why are you so amazed? Don't you remember what Jesus Christ said to you in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3? He says, I will go, but if I go, I will come again. So it says here, it says, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall what? Come in what? Like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now guess what, everybody? If Jesus is coming back secretly, that meant he had to go away secretly. But we see here that the men of Galilee, all right, there were three things they beheld, okay, all right, they looked, you know, he was received out of their sight, and they were gazing. All these worlds, they beheld, and they the Bible says he was taken out of their sight. They looked up to heaven, they were gazing in heaven, and it says that he will come in the same way that you have seen him go. So it is a what, everybody? A literal coming. In other words, his going up was literal. Therefore, his coming back is going to be what, everybody? So when anyone tells you it's going to be secret, don't believe him. Okay? Don't believe them. All right. Number two. Not only is it going to be literal, it's going to be what, everybody? Visible. It's going to be visible. Let's go to the last book of the Bible. What is that? I'll tell you, you all are getting it. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Can you see why it's so important to know these truths? Amen? Now, don't be like some people who they will come and they will sit in through some seminars like this. And then, you know, they will say, oh, wow, yeah, it's in the Bible. And they'll just forget about it. And then somebody, they'll be maybe during break time in their break room, and somebody will be discussing the Bible about the second coming of Christ. And one person said, oh, it's going to be a secret rapture. And it says, no, it's going to be a literal where you can, you know, see it, and it's going to be visible. And they say, where do you find that? Well, I don't know. It's somewhere in the Bible. That's why I want you to bring your Bibles to these prophecy seminars. I don't want you to say, oh, some guy from England said it. Okay? I want you to say, no, it was in the Word of God. Take your pen and underline it. Put an asterisk next to it. So if you know, oh, it's in the book of Revelation, you can go back and find it for yourself. Don't just read it when you come to the prophecy seminar. Go home and read it again. If it's important, you ought to know it. Come on and say amen. I tell you, you know, people know this and they know that. You ask them, oh, you know, when were you born? Oh, you must be this sign. And they can tell you what that sign is for that day. If they can memorize that, they can sure enough memorize things from the Bible. Come on and say amen. And those things are false. This is true. So not only is it literal, we're going to see from the Bible, it is visible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he comes with what, everybody? Ah, do you see that? He went up with clouds, and he comes with clouds. You see that in Revelation 1:7. And he says that what? Huh? Every eye, even Stevie Wonder. Come on and say amen. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of this earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come Lord Jesus. All right. And some people wondered about this phrase, you know, even those that pierce him, how are they going to be around? Is God going to have some special resurrection? And if you think about it, when Jesus Christ died, who pierced him in the side? A Roman soldier. And what did the Roman soldier say? That this must be the Son of God. The reason why the Bible said that and quotes that, I believe that Roman soldier was converted. And if that Roman soldier was converted, guess what? He's going to rise up, not in the second resurrection, but in the first resurrection. Come on and say amen. Powerful. All right? Not only is it going to be literal, visible, but it's also going to be what, everybody? All right? Can you see right away this is no secret? Oh my goodness, this one just blows that theory way out of the sky. Let's go back to that wonderful text in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I told you it's a powerful text. You ought to read it. When you go home, read the whole chapter. Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 31. Oh my goodness, verse 31, it says here, you got it? Matthew 24, 31, it says, and he shall what? Send his angels with what? They're not going to make any sound. They're going to come silently. They're going to go all through the city stealing people away. Oh, come here. You're going to look. Oh, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're raptured. The Bible says he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall what? Gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to another. Oh, my. Let's go to another one. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. What book did I say? All right. If you don't know where it is, look in the index. It's in the New Testament. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's kind of towards the end of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says here, 16 and 17, it says here that the Lord himself shall what? He shall descend from heaven with a sound. The Bible says he ascended. Now he's going to descend from heaven with what? With what? A shout. When you shout, is that a secret? And it says with the voice of who? And with the trump of? And the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then it says in verse 17, then we which are alive, what happens? We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you look at these two verses, these are one of the most loudest verses in the Bible. Okay? Great sound, a shout, a great trumpet, voice of the ruling angel. God is not going to choose just a little angel. He's going to choose the archangel. The archangel is actually Jesus Christ himself. And he's going to shout. And guess what? When he shouts, he's going to wake up the dead. Dead people who died thousands and thousands of years ago, and nothing but dust remains in them. And God is going to shout their name. And guess what? They're going to be assembled all together. And just like popcorn, they're going to be popping up out of the earth. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's why the old Negro spiritual called it the great getting up morning. Amen? Oh, I want to be there. How about you? All right, so it's going to be audible. It's going to be loud. All right, and let me take a few moments just to help you understand about this secret rapture. You know, they tell you that this secret rapture is going to come. He's going to steal away a few people. You're going to look. You're going to be working next to somebody at work. Boom, they're going to be gone. You're going to be sitting next to somebody at school taking a test. Boom, they're going to be gone. You're going to be in the mall shopping, and you're going to about to give the clerk your credit card. Boom, she's gone. All right, that's what they teach. Okay, and what they teach as well is that you know, there's going to be this secret rapture, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of tribulation. That's a time of trouble, okay, and where individuals who missed the secret rapture will have a second chance to get it right with God. Oh my goodness! Then it says, in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, that's when the Antichrist is going to appear. And then after the 7 years, Jesus Christ will come again and end all things. Now that sounds, it sounds pretty, straightforward. And so I can see why people believe this. All right? But the only problem is none of these things are taught in the Bible. None of them. Okay? As a matter of fact, let's go to another text in 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter is towards the end of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'm going to teach you how to cheat by finding quick texts quickly. Find Revelation and just turn the pages back just a little by little, and you'll run into Peter. There's a 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter and a 2 Peter, and you will find there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says here, but the day of the Lord, what day? It will come as what, everybody? A thief in the night, in the which, all right? Now, this is an example of a text that they use to prove their theory of a secret rapture. The only problem is they only use the first part of the text. It says here that the day of the Lord will come as what? As a thief in the night. And that's where they get the idea that it's going to be all secret. It's going to be like a thief. You're going to steal people away and, you know, and everything else. One is going to be left. One's going to be taken. And that's the whole theory about left behind. You got that? The whole theory about left behind is based on what I just said about the secret rapture and about the 7 years of tribulation. And in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist will appear. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, that's when Jesus Christ will come and put an end to things. But if you're wrong, guess what? You're lost. Okay? You're lost. The only problem is, let's look at this Bible. Let's look at the text one more time and see that this is not a secret rapture. Let's look at not only the text, the whole text, but I want you to jump up to verse 3. Look at verse 3 of that same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall be come in what days? Last days, scoffers walking after what? Their own lust. Okay? And you know, not every church that's packed and filled with people doesn't mean that they're, you know, the wrong church. But there are so many churches out there and so many preachers out there, they know what I am telling you. Because they got the same Bible that you and I are reading. They got the same eyes that you and I have. And they read these things. And I ask them, why is it then that you're not following it? Why is it you're not teaching these things? You know what they answer me? I will lose my congregation. And if I lose my congregation, I won't have a job. So what does it mean? They are men pleasers. They preach only to please the people. You won't get me to preach or pastor any church like that. I'm going to preach, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to say it in love. I'm going to say it with compassion. I'm going to say it not because I want to scare you out of hell. I'm going to say it so that you can love and appreciate the love of God. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, okay? It may be unpopular, but I'm going to say it. If you believe that, say amen. Go down to verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come as what? A thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall what? Pass away with what, everybody? With what? A great noise, and the what? Elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay? They shall be burned up. This is no secret. This is no something that, you know, you're going to look around and wonder what happened. You're going to see it. You're going to hear it. Amen. Let's before we go into the second sign, let's look at more on how these individuals build their theory. Okay? Not only do they use this text of Peter 3:3, he's going to come like a thief in the night, but the one that is most popular, and I quoted it, but I'm going to tell you exactly where it's found. Let's go to the book of Matthew. What chapter do you think I'm going to? 24. Okay, we're going to move very quickly. Matthew 24. All right. And then it says here in verse 40, and again, the only quote part of the text, Matthew 24 and verse 40, it says there, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Okay? That's what they use to say. Well, check this out. If I'm living next door to my neighbor, and he's not a believer, when Jesus Christ comes, who's going to be taken and who's going to be left? Come on. The believer is going to be taken, the unbeliever is going to be left, right? This doesn't prove that there's a secret rapture that's going to be happening secretly, does it? All right? Let's go down to verse 36. The Bible says, "For, but of the day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 37. "But as the days of Noah's were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, rather, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eaten, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." All right? It's in the same way that Noah's flood and the ark and everything, it was not symbolic, it was not secret, it was literal. Amen? Okay, so this theory that they have about one taken, the other taken, it is a false theory. Okay, turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, remember we went there just a while ago in the New Testament towards the end. 2 Thessalonians. We're going to uncover and show you what the Bible says, but a simple topic like Jesus coming again, so many people have confused it. They have, they are preaching and teaching false things that we have to take our time, go into the Word of God, and find for ourselves what God's Word says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, and let's look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." All right? So now what he's saying, the subject of this text is the second coming of Jesus. You got that? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. What does the first five words say? Come on, I can't hear you. What does it say? Let no man deceive you. Did God know that there will be people trying to deceive other people about the second coming of Christ? Yes, he did. And then he goes and says, by any means. All right? For that day shall not come except there shall be what first? You know there's going to be a falling. So don't be alarmed when, you know, people don't come back to church and people do this. There's the devil's going around deceiving. Not only the devil, he has men going around deceiving other people. And it says, and that man of sin be what? The son of perdition. You got that? All right, verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is what? Called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, what? So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Have mercy. All right? I mean, the Bible is telling us that these things will happen. But I want you to look down to verse 7. Verse 7. It says here, for the mystery of iniquity is going to happen after the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation. It says here, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. That's why I said earlier, there's only going to be two groups. One taken, the other shaken. And there are people who are believing this and they're holding on to false hope. And you know what they're saying? Oh, I don't have to worry about being ready for the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first second coming of Jesus Christ. Because after that tribulation, you know, time period, I'll have a second chance. That's what they are being taught. Are you with me, everybody? Okay? And the Bible says that those who follow the beast and follow the Antichrist, all right, it's something that is already here. It's not something in the future. So if you're waiting for the Antichrist to come in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation, you are way too late. You're way off. I pray for these individuals. We're going to move on very quickly. Not only would the second coming of Christ be literal, visible, audible, fourthly, it's going to be what, everybody? It is going to be glorious. Let's turn into the biggest book of the Bible. And what book is that? The Psalms. It's kind of like in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Psalm 50 and verse 3. Psalm 50 and verse 3. You got that? It's going to be glorious. It's going to be so amazing. Psalm 50 verse 3, it says, our God shall come and shall not what? Keep silence. It's not going to be a secret. A fire shall what? Devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Compare this text. We're going to go very quickly to Matthew 16. Go back to Matthew. In New Testament, Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16 and verse 27. It says there, very quickly, it says here, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to what, everybody? According to his works. He shall not keep silent. It's going to be a glorious and amazing display of splendor. All right? And now let's go to the last fact. It's not only going to be literal, visible, audible, and glorious, it is also going to be climactic. In other words, it's going to end this world. It's going to be the very last thing that we're going to experience here in this world as we know it right now. Right again, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 27. You're going to be amazing about this. Matthew 24 and verse 27. I tell you that the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what, everybody? Every word of the word of God. Matthew 24 and 27, it says here, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Last night you heard me tell about an experience where I was back east, driving back east, just visiting relatives and having a good time, taking my daughter back to university and everything else, just having a good time. And there we ran into a storm. It was one of those storms where you think we get rain down here, they get raindrops as big as this. It just pelts down on the car. They get raindrops coming down so hard it can dent a car. Are you listening to me? It's one of those storms. And we were driving and we decided, you know what? Well, it's a good time to take a break. And we pulled off into a gas station right when I was about to step out of the car and land my foot right on the floor. It was like, I tell you, I thought it was the second coming of Christ. Because there in the sky, it was just one big, it was like there was a million cameras flashed. Bam! It was loud. It was like electricity. It was like everything was on fire. The Bible says from the east to the west, just like the lightning flashes, that's how the coming of Jesus is going to be. It's going to be climactic. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be a time when we all will see Christ coming again. It's going to be literal, visible, audible, glorious, and climactic. We talked about how all these different kingdoms, but there's one kingdom, and after the divided kingdoms of Europe, you're going to have Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the divided Europe. After that, there's going to be no other kingdom that's going to rule except the kingdom of God. How many of you want to be a part of that kingdom, that glorious kingdom? The glorious kingdom, the Bible says, he shall wipe away all things. It's going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a time where God says, you know what? I'm going to take you from this sin-cursed earth. I mean, you know, the average person lives 70, 80 years, right? Right? 70, 80 years. You can have accumulate as much knowledge, as much wealth, as much whatever that you have, houses and lands, and there's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of property. You look at Moses and Job and different people in the Bible, Solomon, they were all rich. But if you gain everything down here, but you miss out in eternity, what good is it? Amen? I'd rather be a pauper down here and have my mansions in eternity than have my mansion here and be lost in eternity. How many of you, by the grace of God, says, you know what? I want to be ready for that literal, audible, visible, glorious, climactic coming of Jesus Christ. If you want to join me and says, you know what? I want when that cloud gets bigger and bigger and I see a splendor in the sky. I hear the great noise. I see like a light that is brighter and greater than that of lightning. I want to know that that is my Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the psalmist says that, lo, this is my God. I've long waited for him. He has come and he will save us. Join me in standing by saying, Lord, I want to be ready when you come.